I thought, well, maybe it was because she had gone into her time of fasting that this could have been the problem. But she assured me that she'd never felt this tired before during the time of her fast. So I jokingly said to her, well, maybe you're pregnant. And we dismissed that and continued, only to find out a few weeks later that actually she was pregnant. And soon all our conversations focused on her pregnancy and how things were going. And I laughed because in my professional development form, I said my main aim was to help her blend into the school. And then by the end of the year, when I looked back, it seemed that all I did was prepare her for motherhood, that I didn't actually blend her into the school. Because we did a lot of research when her doctor said she had gestational diabetes and we needed to do tests. We researched a lot and we discussed her sugars and controlling her sugars. And we spent a lot of time focusing on her pregnancy. In the meantime, it seemed that something was catchy because by the end of the year, we actually had 6 staff members who were pregnant, which doesn't really happen at a school like mine. We tend to have quite old teachers, so this had never happened before where we had such a baby boom. And by the end of the year, my little class had actually thrown 3 different baby showers for teachers who had come and taken maternity leave. Sadly, my very special colleague who I had taught decided to take some time off to be with her daughter and to raise her daughter. So she subsequently left the school. But 2023 is going to stick in my mind as a year of babies. I've spoken so much to people about babies. I have baby photos on my phone that my colleagues have now sent me. My co-teacher also fell pregnant, and we gave her a bunny. And one of her challenges was to see, was the baby going to be smaller than the bunny, or was the baby going to be bigger than the bunny? So she actually sent my class a photograph of the baby and the bunny just so that we could compare to see who was bigger. So it really has been a time of babies all over in my life. And I went to visit my past pupil, my colleague, who has her baby is only 3 months old now, so her baby's still small. And babies are gorgeous. When you look at them, you see their tiny, tiny little fingers and their tiny toes, and there's just something really special about seeing this, the miniature form of them. But the other thing that strikes one when you look at a baby is just how vulnerable they are. Babies can't really hold their head up when they're born, so everybody's got to hold their head up. You've got to feed them all the time. You've got to help them to burp. You've got to help them to sleep. So that always puzzled me is you know, why if you're tired, you don't go to sleep, but with babies, you walk them around and you rock them and you help them to go to sleep and you help them to calm down. And they are very, very, very vulnerable and very, very dependent on their parents. And then they're a lot of hard work. So they get sick regularly. Their immune systems are very immature. It takes a while to talk again about how vulnerable this plan was of God's, to send his son as a baby. And he was born in a very humble way. You would expect that a great king, a god, would be born in maybe a palace or something flashy or even a 5-star hotel maybe. You wouldn't expect for Mary to be chosen, a humble, humble person who didn't really come from anyone important, who was giving birth in a stable and a manger, and who it was a very low-key birth, and the first visitors to arrive were shepherds and sheep, as Luke read for us. Again, not flashy VIP visitors at all. And so we wonder, what did God have in mind here with this very, very humble birth? And we're told in the reading that Luke read to us that the shepherds were told, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." So God's plan was to send someone to save, to rescue. Now, if I think of a rescuer or a savior, I wouldn't really think of a baby. I think it's a good thing that in the passage that the angels actually warned the shepherds that they were looking for a baby. Because if I was looking for a rescuer, maybe this is what I would have in mind, Joss. One of these guys? They're fast, they're flashy, they're strong, they're impressive. They say, yes, we've come to do a job. A baby, not really, they're cute, but they're not what we associate with rescuing or being a savior. And instead, God gave us a vulnerable baby. And he didn't come and overthrow the government. He didn't come and kick out the Roman emperors and the Caesars of the time. Instead, he came as a spiritual being and came to earth as a human that needs protecting, a human that needs emotional comfort, a human that has limits, that gets tired, that gets hungry, that can only be in one place at one time. Now, when we think of being human, we often think of how we make mistakes. We say we're only human when we've messed up. And part of that was also God's plan for our hearts. Now, I actually have a heart here. It doesn't have chocolates. It used to have chocolates in. But God has a plan for our heart, and inside our heart, He has a plan for us to produce these things. Okay, some of you might recognize some of them. So I've got self-control, and I've got peace, and I've got gentleness, and I've got love, and I've got goodness, and I've got faithfulness, and I've got joy, and I have patience, and I have kindness. These are what's inside this tin. And this is what God's plan is for us, to have these qualities inside our heart. And Jesus, as he grew up, definitely had these qualities inside of his heart. But we don't always show these things. We are sometimes impatient, and we are sometimes unkind, and sometimes we think of ourselves first, and sometimes we lose control, and when this happens, we feel very far from the people we should be close to. It's a horrible feeling when you know you've done something wrong, and you know for sure that you've done something wrong, and it breaks your relationship with somebody. It's an awful, empty, horrible feeling. And when we do something wrong to other people, and when our hearts don't have these things in them, we also start to feel really far from God. And it's like when I have kids who I love fighting with each other, I have to say, well, in my classroom, we don't fight against each other. We're a class family, so we need to sort it out, and we have to go outside and uncover what's bothering the people who are involved so that we can make peace. But when my class is fighting, it puts strain on me as a teacher, because I have love for both of them. And the same thing in my household. If my children are fighting, it puts strain on me. Luckily, they don't fight that much. Not anymore. So when our hearts are filled with the things that God didn't have in mind, it puts a huge barrier between us and with God. But that is why God had a plan. So in the old days, when things were going wrong and when people messed up, they would have to sacrifice an animal. So the animal would be there instead of a person. It was a substitute. It was in place of you actually dying or paying for your misdeeds. The animal instead took your place. And the animal would be offered to God to make amends or to atone. And they would often choose an animal that didn't have a blemish or that was a strong animal, not an animal that was sick. And that animal would take the place of a person. And then we also read in the story of Moses in Egypt that a lamb was used at the time of the first Passover. So those of you not familiar with the story, the God's people were in Egypt. They were being terribly overworked. And part of the plan there was so that they were so overworked that they wouldn't have many children. And Moses and Aaron were sent by God to Pharaoh to ask the king of Egypt to let God's people go. And they actually had to go over and over, in fact, 9 times. So imagine how often people say to you, "You're not listening. How many times do I have to say this?" Well, Pharaoh really didn't listen very well. Over 9 times, Moses and Aaron went and asked him to let the people go, and he said no, and plagues followed. And then for the 10th time, so there were 9 chances already, the 10th chance, God told his own people to find a lamb for the household and to smear the blood of that lamb on the door frame. And then they also ate it as a meal. And that became the very first Passover. And when the angel of death came over the houses, the angel of death saw where the blood of the lamb was marked and left that household alone, and that household was safe, and instead passed over. But the Egyptian houses, in the Egyptian houses, the firstborn sons died that night. But that's why it's called a Passover, and actually Jewish people today still celebrate Passover in March and in April. Sometimes it roves around a bit like Easter. So later on in the Bible, we read about Jesus being called the Lamb of God. So God's plan was for Jesus to become a lamb. And just like those lambs in the old times were used as a sacrifice, Jesus became a sacrifice. And he was without sin and without blemish, although he lived in a human form and he was hungry and he was tired like us humans. He was a substitute. And he paid eventually on the cross so that we didn't need to be separated from God, so that our misdeeds would be taken care of. And the plan is so much bigger than us just having forgiveness. In fact, the whole plan is for us to be able to talk with God, to be able to walk with God, to be close to God. And one of the amazing things is that if we ask God, he sends his Spirit to work inside of us and to produce these things in our hearts. But we're all a work in progress, and it's a long journey. But we work with God, and we have the benefit of walking with him all the time, through good things, through difficult things, through lonely times. We can always, even in the middle of the night, if you wake up at 3 o'clock and you can't get to sleep, you can talk to God. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't go off to another country where you can't get hold of him. He's available all the time. And between His Spirit and what Jesus has done, He's made sure that we can always spend time with Him. And so God is teaching us what it means to be spiritual beings having a human experience. He plans, too, to set the world right, to come into nature, and to come and set what has gone wrong on the earth, both with people and with nature. And that's also a work in progress. So He is reconstructing the Garden of Eden. He's making a new heaven and a new earth, where people's relationships are restored with each other, where His relationship is restored, where we are restored and our relationship is right with Him, and where the curse is undone and people are right with God. So Jesus' birth is like a present. And here I've got a present that I brought. And Jesus' birth is like a present from God to us. And because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we get to be close with God. So another one of our readings that was set for today was Psalm 98, which I'm going to read because it is a very joyful psalm of praise. Okay, I'm just finding it, sorry. There we go. I'm going to read it from the Message version. So it says, "Sing to God a brand new song. He's made a world of wonders. He's rolled up His sleeves. He's set things right. God made history with salvation. He showed the world what He could do. He remembered to love us, a bonus, to His dear family, Israel, indefatigable love. The whole earth comes to attention. Look, God's work of salvation. Shout your praises to God, everybody. Let loose. Let the sea and its fish give a round of applause, with everything living on earth joining in. Let ocean breakers call out, encore, and mountains harmonize the finale. A tribute to God when He comes to set the earth right. He'll straighten out the whole world. He'll put the world right and everyone in it." And in fact, Psalm 98 inspired a man named Isaac Watts back in 1719 to write a certain well-known song. And the song we actually sung it this morning, and this psalm inspired him to write Joy to the World. And there's some other verses that we didn't sing, but if you go and look up some of those verses, it's very beautiful. It talks about God freeing us from sin, and a lot of the themes that have come out in Psalm 98. So as we end, I was going to pounce on the worship team and ask them, can you redo the Joy to the World for us? And then we can also go out and have some tea. Thank you.